Now, tying that into Christmas, because this is a Christmas time, I wanted to point something out. When typically most churches will start off Christmas with the beginnings of Jesus, and where normally we start off with is Luke 2, we talk about, and Mary gave birth to a son and named him Jesus, and he put him in the manger, and so on and so forth. And yes, this is what we're celebrating. This is the Messiah finally come. He's finally appeared. He's finally come to completely save his people. But again, the main focus I want to point out is this isn't the origin of Jesus. You want to see the first mention of Jesus in the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's your first appearance of Jesus. Here's another one, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us, keep that in mind, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now I know that Genesis is talking about Jesus here because the Gospel of John puts it this way. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. John purposely made the beginning of his gospel sound like Genesis because he was making the point that Jesus is God. Now, again, before we continue, I want to make this very, very clear because there's a lot of weird ideas about this. A lot of people have come up with various explanations and things about God. Jesus is not a God. Remember, we just talked about there's one. There's not three gods. Jesus is not a God over here along with the Father, along with the Holy Spirit. That is one heresy. If that was the case, then God himself would have contradicted him. And when he speaks in Isaiah 43, when he says, there's no gods before me, neither shall there be after me. Another heresy is called modalism. This is the idea that God has appeared in different modes. So sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son, and sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. That's not biblical. It doesn't make any sense. Both are falsehoods that directly go against biblical revelation. God has revealed himself triumvirate, the Trinity. Though the word is not in the Bible, this is how God has revealed himself to be. That's why I wanted you to pay attention when God says in the beginning, let us make man in our image. He is three persons, one entity, only one. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three persons are equally eternal, equally harmonious, existing as one God. Now, please don't make me explain anymore because I'll get a nosebleed and pass out. Because God is a big God and I'm a little stupid person. But he has revealed himself to be three in one. Okay? So, though we don't know exactly how it works, we know that this is who God is. This is how he's revealed himself to be. But then again, there's a lot of people who claim, one of the arguments is, Jesus never said, I am God, worship me. But here's a matter of fact, they often say, well, he was just a messenger, he was just a prophet. Well, Jesus himself has made very specific proclamations about himself, but usually they take things out of context, like in John 1:18, where Jesus himself says, no one has seen God. So people will say, Jesus himself says, no one has seen God, but if you say Jesus is God and people have seen him, then that doesn't make any sense. But what they fail to realize, they forget the second part of John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in close relationship with the Father has made him known. Okay, there's this interlink. Jesus even said, I and the Father are one. The main scripture that blatantly has Jesus calling himself God, we probably all read it, John 8:58. Verily I say unto you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. That's him proclaiming himself to be God. Now, if you've read the rest of the story, you see the Pharisees instantly want to pick up stones and toss them at him. They want to kill him because they understand what he's saying. He's, according to them, he's declared blasphemy. He's made himself equal to God. He's claiming to be God because they know exactly what he's saying. Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Not to mention that there's multiple occasions written in the Gospels where people fall at Jesus' feet and worship him. If Jesus was not God and never claimed to be God, he would be sinning because he's breaking one of the commandments. You shall have no other God before me. Don't worship any other gods. Yet people fall down and worship him, and he accepts their worship. At no point does he say, no, don't do that. That's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. He allows them to come and rightly worship God. Jesus is divine. He is fully God and fully man. As it is said in Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, quick side note. If you ever want to see a scripture that shows perfectly the unity of the Trinity witnessed here on earth, it's actually in Matthew 3:16-17. When he had been baptized, Jesus, there's God the Son, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, there's God the Father, saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in one area. The whole point of this, while we are celebrating Christmas, is the fact that God is the one who saves us. God is the one who comes and saves us. There is no one else that we can turn to. All of this came from him. He didn't come down. He himself, the one true God, came on earth just like us. He didn't have to be told to do this. No one twisted his arm to come do this. He came down willingly and said, I'm going to save my people. And again, I need to emphasize, he didn't send a representative. You know, politicians are really good at this. You get that a lot. If the event isn't big enough or the meeting isn't important enough or it's not getting enough media attention, a politician will typically just send a representative in their place to whatever it is. And most religions are actually based upon this idea. Someone somehow has been given a revelation or message from God or the universe or aliens or whatever the heck that they believe, and so they are tasked now with sharing this particular message. For example, Muhammad is a prophet or messenger of Allah, and so here are his words and his Quran, and these are the ways in which to follow and worship God, and this is how you make right with God, according to Muhammad. It's usually someone who receives this secret, hidden secret for centuries and now is revealed, and this is what God wants us to do. But notice, the majority of the time, the divine never actually comes. That's one of the issues that Islam has with Jesus being God, is how could God possibly defile himself to be like us? Because God is so holy. But God has sent his Son, God the Son, to come down to us. Now, in most other religions, when the divine does show up, it's usually not really good for humanity. Usually in most other pagan religions, when your deity comes and shows up, it's a real bad day for humans. Somehow. According to Acts, the reason why the people of Athens, after Paul and his companions performed miracles, and they all started trying to sacrifice animals to them and worship them, and the reason why is because there was a myth that a couple of their gods came in, the people did not honor them and did not recognize them, so the gods got real mad and decimated the city. Most pagan gods are really petty and selfish. But the idea here is that God, the one true God, came down not for himself, not because he needed anything, but because we were in trouble. Now, for a time in the Old Testament, God did send messengers. He sent prophets to declare his word or to declare judgment to the people of Israel. But the difference is nearly each and every one of them all declared that the king was coming. If you read Abraham, Moses, David, Ezekiel, Micah, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, and on and on and on, you can see that they all declared that someone far greater, far different from anyone that we've ever witnessed is coming. They all declared that he is holy, he's eternal, and his kingdom will have an everlasting kingdom, and he's come to save us. And he showed up right on time, as Galatians says in Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is the idea. Jesus Christ, God the Son, while we were still weak and helpless in bondage of evil, stepped out of eternity and willingly took our punishment for our sins. Again, that's the divine exchange. He took our sins and placed it upon himself on the cross, and in turn, he gave us his righteousness. Now, that's a bad deal. But he did that to save us because he was the only sinless one. Romans 8:3-4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And again, since it is God who has saved us, then our salvation and promise will never falter. It is not based on something we do. It's not based on what someone else does. It is based solely on God himself who saved us. This is, again, why it is so imperative that you put your trust and faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. Don't simply think that you can just take his teachings, and if you follow his teachings, you'll be good. Don't take his teachings and leave Jesus out of it and say, okay, if I just do these things, then I'll be okay. First of all, in my opinion, if you've ever read Jesus' commands and his teachings, it's impossible to do without him. Jesus commanded us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. I can't do that on my own. Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I can't do that on my own. I don't have it within me in my sinful flesh to do those things. So you can't leave Jesus out of his teaching. Besides the fact that one of his teachings is to follow and trust him alone to begin with. Following his teachings doesn't get you saved. Other religions will say that. Look at any other religion. You have to perform these certain things, do these certain things. Buddhism talks about detaching from the world. You have to work at detaching from the world. Taoism says you have to be one with the world. You have to learn to realize that you and the chair you're sitting on are the same thing somehow. You have to do that. Christianity is something completely different because it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with Jesus Christ. You can't leave Jesus out. This is the problem that Jesus himself talked about in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, you have to know the person of Jesus Christ. You have to know him. Trusting in him completely and wholeheartedly is what gets you saved. Following his teachings is just a natural reaction to you being saved. It just comes with it. The Nativity and the cross all have the same message. God showed up and he showed the whole world that he is with us and that he is for us. Again, I talked about last week, between the time of the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, that was 400 years of silence from heaven. And when it finally happened, when the heavens finally opened up, it was to declare peace to all humanity. And it wasn't just about, okay, I'm going to send someone to teach you how to be better. Although Jesus came and showed us how to live a life that we are supposed to live with God and be with right relationship with him, but he himself came down. This is the whole idea and this is the point. You know, there's a scene, I'll talk about Spider-Man because I can, but there's a scene where Spider-Man gets in trouble. And Iron Man is kind of his mentor. And there's been a few times where Iron Man has been talking to Spider-Man, but it's kind of through like an intercom. He doesn't actually show up. But this time, he really, really messed up, and Spider-Man needs help. And he's talking with what he thinks is only his suit. And he's like, you don't even care. If you actually cared, you'd be here. And the suit opens up, and there's Tony Stark. That is the whole entity of Jesus Christ. You can't point to God and say, if you actually cared, you'd actually be here, but you're not even here. Jesus said, okay, I'm stepping out of eternity, and here I am. This is a mess you created, and I'm here to fix it. I care about you, and I'm here to take care of you. That is our King.
Hallelujah.
That is who he is. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem, completely sinless, took on our filth on the cross to the point to where for the first time in history, God the Father could not look at God the Son, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in history, the Trinity was not joined together because of the punishment that we deserved. We deserve to be separated from God. We deserve to be condemned wholeheartedly, but it was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Again, Jesus' blood doesn't cover our sins like the former animal sacrifices of the Old Testament because you had to keep doing it over and over and over again. Jesus' blood is so pure, so holy, so sinless, so complete that he wipes out sin. So that when you turn to God and say, I sinned before, he goes, what sin? I only see the righteousness of Jesus on you. That is how perfect and pure the sacrifice of Jesus is. And he came to this earth knowing he was supposed to die. knowing exactly what was going to happen to him, to become an ultimate sacrifice for our sins on the cross, that we no longer had to pay the penalty for death and hell. He is still the light of hope walking within us now in this dark and dying world, showing everyone the way back to God. And again, this is what we're celebrating. We are his redeemed people, declaring with the angels to the rest of the world, glory to God in the highest and peace to all men. God is not mad at you. God does not hate you. God has made a way for you to come back to him and have eternal life. And again, he's the one that came. And now we have God the Holy Spirit living within those who believe. So again, Jesus didn't come, say, this is how you're going to live. All right, I'm going to go die for you and go back to heaven. Good luck. Let me know how it works out for you. He said, when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter to come and give you all power to do the things that I've commanded you to do. Again, he didn't leave us as orphans. The triune God is with us now. He is always there with us. And so as we continue, we're going to go ahead and celebrate communion. But I want us to remember what exactly it is that we're celebrating this season. Worship team, if you want to come up, those who are serving communion, you want to start getting stuff together. But this is the promise. This is a celebration that we're particularly having from the very beginning. Look at Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So here's the thing. This promise was right after the fall of humanity. This wasn't a couple of years later and God says, hey, all right, I've come up with a plan and we're going to figure this out. This was right at the very beginning. God said, I'm going to send my son, God the Son, to come down and take care of this mess. This is what's going to happen. And here's the beginning of that fulfillment that we're celebrating now, Luke 2:6-7. But it was that while they, Joseph and Mary, were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And he finished fulfilling that promise by his death on the cross, resurrection from the dead, and ascension into heaven. And now it is our job to declare to the world the good news of Jesus Christ and await the returning King. But until then, he gave us a way to proclaim his death until he comes back. And as they're passing it out, I wanted to read Luke 22:19, and we'll take a minute for everybody to have what they need. So Luke 22:19, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now remember, this is God the Son saying, I'm willingly giving this body for you. I'm going to be broken for you. Everything I'm doing right now is for your benefit. God didn't need to do this. God wasn't lonely and said, well, I guess I'll save my people. He came down when we were in most need and said, I'm going to give my body for you. So let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you for the fact that your Son, God the Son, we thank you, Jesus Christ, for coming in our likeness and broken for us. The punishment that we deserved was placed upon your body for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Father, that by your stripes we are now healed. We are made right with you because of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for the broken body, and we declare that you are the only way towards life. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Go ahead and take when you're ready. And then he said with the wine, Luke 22:20, likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Again, here's the deal. They had the old covenant before with the law. In the Old Testament, God said, if you do this, I will do this. If you maintain the law, then I will bless you. And then the whole point of that was to show humanity, you can't keep God's law. You are sinful. This is what Jesus talked about when he said, you've heard it was said, do not commit murder, but I say to you, if you hate your brother, then you've already committed a murder in your heart. He's not adding a new rule. What he's saying is, look inside you. Hatred, lust, envy, jealousy is already in you. And this new covenant is going to take care of that. My blood will be shed for you so that you can be right with God and God the Holy Spirit can live within you. So let's pray. Jesus, again, I thank you that your blood was so pure, so sinless, that you wipe our sins away. There's not enough gratitude in the universe and for all eternity for thanking you for the fact that you shed blood for my sin. You didn't take the punishment because you did anything. You took the punishment for me so that I wouldn't be cast into darkness, so that I wouldn't be cast into condemnation and hell and completely separated from you for all eternity. I thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that makes me righteous, that makes me holy in your eyes, so that I can be made right with you and have God the Holy Spirit live within me. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the deal. What I want you to remember during this celebration, during Christmas, is again, God is the one who saves us. You know the name of this message. You saw it from the beginning. The Lord is salvation. This is the meaning of the name Jesus. Remember he said in Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Lord is our salvation. Nothing else. Just because we celebrated communion doesn't mean, okay, I'm saved for today because I celebrated communion. It is the person Jesus Christ who is our salvation. This is what we declare from the nativity scene to the cross. It is the same exact message. God, the Lord, is our salvation. He says, I have come here in the muck and the mess that you created, and I'm here to fix it. So again, I say Merry Christmas to you, and we're going to conclude. We've been doing the Advent. Anna, if you want to come up, we're going to finish up the Advent, because again, all of this, everything that we do is reminding us of what we're celebrating. Because it's so easy, especially in this country, to get consumed with the presents and going to this person's house and celebrating this and doing this. And all that is great. All the decorations we spent yesterday decorating the church, that's all great. But remember, the whole purpose that we are to declare to the world is we are celebrating the person, God the Son, coming down to save us. Amen. We're going to finish up with Advent. And then if you want prayer, if you want to take the time to worship, go ahead. And then we're going to go ahead and have hospitality. Go ahead, Anna.
So last week we lit the candle of hope. This week we'll will light the candle of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and at Advent we light candles to remind ourselves of the light of hope and the promise of peace he brought to a world ravaged by sin. What is peace? Peace is the end of hostility and fighting. It's when all is as it should be. It's harmony, it's righteousness, and wholeness. So we'll light the candle. So these candles represent hope and peace. When Jesus came, he brought peace between God and humanity. So we're going to read Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, which should sound familiar from some of our worship earlier. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then we'll read from Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Our Lord, our God, thank you for sending Jesus to make everything right between us. We're grateful for the peace that comes through knowing him. Help us to be champions of your peace. May we be peacemakers in a world torn by sin and strife. Help us to be yours as we wait for you to come again. We love you. Amen.